Good morning, good morning. Before we get started, I do want to honor you mamas, Mother's Day. I want to talk about first love and our first love in Jesus, but Jesus put himself in the womb of a mother to bring forth salvation to the earth. And so we honor you mamas. Before any of us can remember, it was probably our mothers or a mother that changed our stinky diapers and wiped our runny noses and fed our hungry bellies, and you washed 47 loads of laundry a day, and we thank you and we love you and we honor you today. I pray you're blessed. We pray for those that have lost mothers, and we pray and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray before we get started, and we'll jump in here. Y'all ready? Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the mercy of heaven that comes down, Lord, for us. Lord, we cherish you, and we love you, and I pray, Father God, this morning that we would respond to our first love. Lord, that we would increase in the knowledge of you and that we would declare you through our life by the love that's birthed within us. Lord, that we would not put ourselves in a place where our work comes before you, but that our work would come from you through the heart of God in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Holy Spirit to just be manifest here, Lord, through us. Lord, through the work of your word through us. Lord, that all praise and all honor and all strength be to your name in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Don't have a heart attack. I know I'm preaching from the book of Revelation, but we're going to be okay. All right? I promise. We're going to be all right. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1 through 7 is our main text. There was a message that Jesus himself gave to the apostle John on the island of Patmos, and he was in exile, and he was alone, so he was in a perfect opportunity to hear from the Lord. And sometimes, how many of us, we need to get alone? We need to get alone. Some of you mamas, you need your alone time, your quiet time. And us daddies, we don't need to mess with that because that's special. So just get out of their way, and they have their certain little spot, and let them do that. And so the Apostle John is in this quiet place on exile. It wasn't his choice, but God uses it. And sometimes God puts us in hard spots, but he's going to use them. And he don't create problems in our life, but he will use them, and he will put us back together when we walk through them. Amen? If we stay diligent and patient and walk the endurance of the faith. And so we see John was spoken to by the Lord, and he had a message for his church, and he gave seven different things to seven churches. He gave a message from an angel, and to go to those seven churches to hear the message and the word of the Lord that they needed to know. And I feel like the church in this hour needs to hear some of that message from the Lord, that we're in such a place. The Apostle John believed that he was in the last days. And if John believed he was in the last days, that means how much more are we in the last days, being 2,000 years later. Amen? John the Apostle was the one that said, "Behold, I come quickly," when he saw the Lord say that. And so if he said that then, and if God said he's coming quickly 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we to seeing the coming of the Lord? I think we need to know that and awaken to that in the church. We need to be awakened that God is real. God is with us as the body of Christ. His Spirit lives in us, and he's returning to bring us and make us one with him. Amen? And we look for that blessed hope. We're looking and waiting for him, and we're to be found working while we're here, right? We're not just sitting here, arms folded, waiting for God to come back, but he's given us a purpose and a plan to be used by God. And so how we get there comes through the first message to the church in Ephesus. I'm just going to read you the passage and we'll talk about it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. He says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you." He says that you have left your first love. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God." Pretty heavy passage, right? Jesus starts off talking positively to the church of Ephesus, and he says, you've done well. You've had, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience. And the things that he speaks well of are good. He says, I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you cannot bear those who are evil. The church in Ephesus in the time was one of the most idol-filled pagan places in the world. So when the church in Ephesus has put away those things and their endurance was great, that wasn't easy. There was a large mob in the book of Acts when Paul arrives in Ephesus and starts preaching the gospel because things are getting turned upside down. And people aren't liking the gospel the way that there's one God through Jesus, one passageway, because we've got all these other gods and we've got all our other ways worked out and we can do the works and follow these little gods our own little way as we want to. And the problem with other religions apart from Christianity is that it doesn't require relationship with Jesus. It doesn't require relationship with one true God and dependent on his work. It requires us to do a little bit of work and then we get taken off the hook. That's the thing about idolatry, is that we can set up this little thing and we can come to it and do our thing and we can worship that. And that will give us what we want. But there's no relationship with it. It's just a way to get out of life what we want out of it. And so Jesus commends in his message to the church of Ephesus that they've stayed the course. And that they don't allow evil in the church. They don't allow false teaching in the church. We have churches all over the world right now that are just given way to false doctrine and false teaching. You can live however you want to live. There's no need to change. You can do that. God loves you. God forgives you. So there's no reason to change. We have so many different examples of that in the church. And the church of Ephesus is blessed by God by saying, you've stayed the course and you've remained faithful to my word. And you've been working on my favor. He says, you've tested those who are apostles, those were supposed leaders, and they aren't. And you've found them to be liars. You've not allowed lying and deceit in your body. You haven't allowed for deceit to creep in and for things to be broken apart. You've stayed true to my word. And so he commends them. Again, this is a good thing. The shine of the church. He tells the church in the golden lampstands that the church is the lampstands of the church. They're the lampstands. They're the ones that shine the light. In Psalms 147:4, he says he counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. The stars he's talking about were the angels and the message given to the churches. And then he says, the lampstands, and the churches are the lampstands. In Matthew 5:14-16, he says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. What does Jesus commend them of? Good works. You've been lampstands. You've been shining. You've been bright. We shine as lights in a dark, broken, evil, consumed, wicked world. That's who we are. It's a part of our nature. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That God, in His mercy, when we come to the cross and the goodness of God and we surrender Him through Holy Spirit, we shine as lights from our heart. And those come out through works displayed, the love of God being displayed for our good works. So where do they come from? They come from Him. And He commends them for that. You've done well. You've started well. John 1:9. That was that the true light which gives light to every man comes into the world. That the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. God purposed us to be vessels of His light shining out into the world. So we can really in the church get focused with problems and darkness outside these walls. We can get so consumed with problems in school systems and in government and in all of these different things. And do we need to be concerned? Yes, absolutely we do. Do we need to be working in amid those situations to bring the light of the gospel in those situations? Yes, absolutely we do. But my burden for you this morning is that we don't forget where the first works happen. That we don't get far from our first works. My burden for you this morning is that we don't get so problem-focused that we miss out on the life source of Jesus and the light that's shown in our hearts. Because the light source of the gospel has to come through us into the dark world. And if you're like me, we can turn on the news and we can get so consumed with darkness, and the enemy would have us so consumed and focused on the darkness that it suppresses the light of God in us. Am I making sense? Yes? Okay. It's not that we're not focused on problems and we're not concerned, but when our focus becomes on the love and the light of God, the light and the love of God will be manifest us in those situations. That's where I'm getting at. So the church was the lampstand, and he said that. In Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Y'all may get there before me. My fingers aren't working. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, laid on the sides of the gold, in which were the golden pot, and had the manna of Aaron's rod that budded. He's talking about two different places in the temple. Paul's talking about two different places in the temple. And in the lampstand, the church is called the lampstand. It's in the holy place. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross is that there was a veil torn between the Holy of Holies, which was where the presence of God was manifest and demonstrated through on the earth. That veil was torn into the holy place. And so when you read Revelation, he says that he's among the golden lampstands. So his presence has been released into the church, the light and the lamp of God. His presence was released from the Holy of Holies into us as kings and priests. If you read the first chapter of Revelation, it says that you are kings and priests unto God. Who's he talking about? The church. We reign as kings and priests, not in ourselves. We reign as kings and priests under his reign and his glory. When we've come to faith, it's a part of our identity. It's part of what we're called to. And it's our part as kings and priests are both aspects. God's kingdom is service. How did Jesus as a king come? He came to serve. What do priests do? They serve and intercede for the people. That's our calling in the world. When the world gets dark, people will begin to look at the church for help. And what is the church there to do? To bring light into the gospel of light into broken-hearted individuals that need help, need the gospel, need the good news, that are in no way able to rescue themselves. That's the church. So we therefore stand as kings and priests under God. Anybody confused? Maybe a little? No? Not sure? Okay. The effectiveness of the church in truth. Jesus said, I know your works. This first part again, I know your works. He's recognizing their beneficial things. And he says, you've done some really good stuff. Let's use that today. Maybe you helped somebody this week with a flat tire. Maybe you helped somebody this week with their groceries. Maybe you did things that you didn't tell anybody else about. And some of you have. Some of y'all have helped me out in ways and helped youth group out in ways, and nobody needs to know. And God says, I know, and I commend you for that. And so your light is being shown through your work, your good work. He says, you've kept yourself from false teachers and from liberals. Oh, liars, sorry. Whoops. But we get to part two. In verse 4, he says, nevertheless, Revelations 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. The first works is only a work of faith. We had no works before Jesus. Ephesians, the same church he's talking about, Ephesians, it says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses before God came and moved into our life. We couldn't have done even our best works before Jesus are still sinful because they still declare our own goodness, which is none. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible just declares over and over and over that every goodness that comes from God, that comes inside of us, is from Him. And He says, do your first works first. So it's a heavy message when Jesus says to His church, you've left your first love. Because what is he saying to his church? He says, come back to me. Come back to my presence. Come back to a form of worship that's true. If we're honest, we can get so caught up in works and the world of darkness and how do we fix this and how do we do this, and we miss the whole key of how it all started in the beginning and how we're able to do any works in God beforehand. Where did it all come from? It came from him invading my life with the goodness of who he is and his redemptive work. That's where it comes from. And he says, go back to that first work. Go back to that work of faith. Go back to my love. What does it say about love in the Word? It says, love will cover a multitude of sins. In the midst of an all needing of truth from the church, comes with it a need for love in the church. We need both love and truth. If you were to read in Hebrews, in the early chapters of Hebrews, it says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. If we love righteousness enough in Jesus, we'll hate wickedness. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can hate wickedness and miss out on the righteousness of God. Right? There's seasons in our life where the wickedness and the hatred of wickedness is so great, we have a hard time getting back to the first love of his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we fix our eyes on him being our first love, it's really, really a lot easier to battle the wickedness. Because we're not doing it from our own angst, we're not doing it from our own ambition, we're not doing it from our own power, but we're empowered by the love of God to invade the world. And we're not doing it for outcome. We're not doing it for outcome. In your bulletin, I think there's a passage that I put in there that says, from Pastor John Piper, that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So how does the church bring the glory of God back into the earth? Becoming satisfied in him. So John Piper said it best. John Piper took the message this morning. Be satisfied in God. Return to your first works. Make him the main thing. Let's not go too far. The warning to the church in Ephesus is, don't go too far working too far on your own and forget, and don't leave the main thing. Make the main thing the main thing. Amen? We have these struggles and these sufferings, and we're many times surprised in the Western church by the things that we're going through right now in the church and the endurance that we're having to gain and live out, and we'll have to gain more and live out in the sufferings of this world. For the Christian, this world is the only hell we'll experience. This darkness, this present darkness, is the only hell we'll experience for those who have come to Jesus. And so God is not asking us to just sit back and wait this thing out, but he's asking us to be working in the light of God through the midst of suffering, through the midst of these different problems that we have. When our government wants to take away the ability to speak and declare the gospel in public, that shouldn't be strange to us. It's strange to us in America, but it's not strange to us in foreign places in the world in the Christian life. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 18. He says, he's talking about suffering and finishing well. And he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and the glory of God rest on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Do you hear Peter's encouragement here? He's not saying to be surprised about the suffering. He's not saying to walk away from what you're doing in the midst of suffering. He's just saying, this is a part of Jesus and the life we walk in Jesus. And this is the life he lived. So endure hardship. Endure it. Rejoice in it. And continually speak the truth. But I believe that how Peter was able to see that, he says in that verse, he says, on their part he is blasphemed, God is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So when we become satisfied in God and our first love becomes him, and we return to our first love and our first work, our sufferings and the things that we're enduring, we're not focused on those, because our focus is on him. Am I making sense? Y'all with me? So he says, return to your first love. Many of us, when we came to Jesus, we were on fire for God, and we wanted to do every possible thing there was. And some of you now, you haven't walked with the Lord very long, but you just know that God's got a plan for your life, and you're just wanting to get involved. And there's so many things that we can do, and there's so many opportunities that we can engage in to grow our own faith as we work. And what happened with the church of Ephesus is they had all of those resumes of spiritual things happen in their life and through the years, and they had all of these works that we've talked about, and they taught Sunday school well, and they did all of the things in the church, and they fed the hungry, and they did all of these things, and they seen it all. And what they lacked and what they had walked away from was the passion of Jesus in their life. They walked away from that first love. It doesn't say that they lost their first love. It says they left their first love. We can get so focused on so many different things in our life. And with it being Mother's Day, a good application is there's so many different things that families and mothers specifically do without thought, without even being said. And it can be so much work, 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 to where your focus is taken off of the love of God and off of those quiet moments to go back with him. Amen. For fathers, it's the same thing. We can get so focused on having to do all of these different things, and all the while to the church, Jesus says, don't forget, in all of your doing good, return to me. Return to your first love. Spend time with me. Come in to me and abide with me. In 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4. In 1 John 4, let's see. Start at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice how the verse doesn't say, he who does good works knows God. What does it say? He who does not love. There's so many good things that we can do, but if it's not done with the spirit of love in and through the church, it just reveals we don't know God. Our knowledge of God is revealed by our love for God. And how do we show and reveal that we love God? By loving individuals, by loving people. There is so much hatred in this world. There's so many different things going on in the world that's just, and it's easy to get distracted in all of the problems and the focus to just take us away. And what if it was the plan of the enemy to just heighten all of the drama and the problems that are on the earth right now, just to distract us from coming to his first love? Amen. What if that was his tactic? But what if we can be so intentional, just as Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, is if you will return to your first love, I'll bring to you the tree of life. You will come to eat from the tree of life. In 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the message of the gospel. Is we can get so easily focused on our resume of what we've done, what we've seen, what we know, and all the while miss out on just loving the individual in the moment. I believe God wants to manifest the love of God through us in the week when nobody's seeing, nobody's watching, nobody hears the stories, nobody hears the problems, but God opens up a door for you to love people in a very dynamic way that nobody else can love, because you're focused on his love, you're focused on his sacrifice, on his substitution for you, and made you clean, washed white, and loved by God, so that you have the light of God living through you and for you in the moment to be love on the earth. Amen? That's the stirring of us in the church. That's what we're here for, that we would see it out those doors. No one has seen God at any time. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So paraphrasing, 1 John 4:12 says, no one's seen God at any time, but they've seen you. Does my life as a Christian, in the middle of the week, in the problems and all the stress of the week, does my life declare the love of God to where people said, well, I know them, but I saw God in them? Because 1 John 4 says, no one see God at any time. No one's seen him, the fullness of God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. So what he's saying is they won't see God, but they'll see you. And what if they see God through you? What if you're the only channel to the gospel that they'll ever encounter? What if that person at work that we can't stand has never known the gospel, never known the love of God, and so their life lived out is hate and ill and angry because they've never seen the love of God pierce and change their heart? And what if God sent us into the world, not only His Son, but He sent His Son for us so that we could illuminate the gospel through our life in them? By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We can only testify to what we've seen. If we've never encountered the love of God in our own life, we won't be very good witnesses. I said this upstairs the other day sometime, is it takes zero faith to come in here and sit on our bottoms and listen to our message. It takes no faith. It takes faith to believe that God came and He died for us, and that He loved us enough not to just make our way to heaven and escape an eternal death in hell. But it takes faith to say He not only did that, but the fullness of the gospel is I created them for purpose to become children of God, to where their life illuminates me through the life that they live. That for the 70, 80 years of life on the earth that we have, we get to be vessels of God's glory on the earth. And it all comes from our focus and our fellowship with Him being number one, our first love. I can't love my wife enough apart from my first love, from Jesus. I can't love my kids enough apart from my first love. I can't love people we see on a weekly basis enough apart from my first love. I can't love the people that I encounter with problems that are broken, that don't know the love of God, enough apart from my first love. Am I making sense this morning? He's the channel. We're the conduit. He comes through us and lives through us. So when we encounter Him, change is just automatic because it's just a part of our life. But if we've never encountered Him, then it's hard to expect change in our life. Band, if you'll come and play some with me just a minute. Is Kit in, or is everybody gone? Everybody's gone? Okay, no problem. Can you just play some music for us? Is that doable? Everybody stand for me, if you would. Paul said in Ephesians 3, he says, "For this I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We're going to open up these altars. These altars are always open, but I just want to tell you this morning that the love of God is unmeasurable. There is not a mistake. There is not a sin that you could have committed that keeps you from experiencing the fullness of God's first love. So I just want to open this altar before we leave here this morning to say that if you just need to re-encounter the first love of God, that your work and your focus and your life has just kind of gotten you off track from His first love, to just come. And if you've never experienced the first love and work of God, I want you to come. Because this is a place, the body of Christ, in which we draw people to the love of God. It doesn't matter what building we're in. It doesn't matter what the music is or how all that stuff works out. God just says, turn and come. Come to your first work. Come to your first love. Come to me. He said in John 7, he says, he who thirsts, let him come. If any man is thirsty, let him come. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your work. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And I pray, God, as we just spend this time with you, Lord, that you would change our life. Lord, that you would empower us, Lord, to be intentional about our first love this week. Lord, let your first work of love in our life be our first words tomorrow morning. Fill us with Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can be the fullness of your glory on the earth. Lord, we thank you for the strength of your truth, and we thank you for the strength of your love that breaks the brokenhearted, that heals the brokenhearted, that breaks the yoke.